say, I'll tell you what, as he was standing there singing that, I saw the quote that was on the screen a little bit ago, let us never forget. And I don't know where you were at, but I vividly remember certain things in my lifetime that events happened that I remember exact details of where I was at and what I was doing. One of those was 9/11. And I was sitting there working at my desk and working on a computer, and I had a TV on. Next thing I know, I heard that that an airplane had hit one of the towers, the Twin Towers. And I couldn't believe it. I turned around and looked, and I'm sitting there, I'm watching all this unfold, and you know, the newscasters talking about all the events was taking place, and then literally I sit there and watch the second plane literally fly into the tower. My heart was just, I thought, we are at war with somebody. And you know, there's, then you watched what I watched as that unfolded for the days and the week and all that unfolded after that. And the loss of life and the great men and women that stepped up to the plate to do what they had to do at that very difficult time. We live in a great country. There always will be wars and rumors of wars. There will always be an attack on our freedoms and an attack on peace around the world. I sat here today and I thought, you know, the Lord just kept bringing me back to a text of Scripture today that I'm going to preach an Old Testament message. So if you'll find your place in your Bible to Esther, if you will, Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9, verse 27 and verse 28. Today is a day to remember. Today is a day to say thank you. Today is a day to say we will never forget the price that has been paid. I mean, if you want to go all the way back to all the wars, and if you just type in and get on a computer and type in wars, you're going to find a whole list. War has been around since the beginning of time. And my guess is it's going to be around even in the future, until the Lord Jesus comes, and when he says one day there will be no more wars and there will be peace, but until then, we know this world that we live in is an evil and a hostile world. And I don't know about you, but I do thank God, like Ron said, to be a proud citizen of the United States of America, and a lot today we have much to be thankful for. I began to look at the Bible here, and my heart went to I don't know if I ever preached a message on this today, but I'm going to preach this message today on the Feast of Purim. The Feast, F-E-A-S-T, of Purim, P-U-R-I-M. Two verses for our text today in Esther chapter 9, verse 27 and in verse 28. And then I'll give you a little bit of the background and the setup on this text. But in this passage here, the Feast of Purim was instituted, and I'll explain that in a moment. But it just simply says, wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them. Verse 27, the Jews ordained, and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And then verse 28, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them that perish from their seed. I want you to draw attention to that word remembered there in verse 28, and that these days should be remembered and kept through, I find it interesting, kept through every generation and kept by every family and every province and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail. I'm going to explain that to you here in a moment, but it's interesting, and I was watching a newscaster on TV the other day, and he was going along, I think, in Times Square, and they were interviewing different people and asking them certain historical events. And you know, if you get so far removed out in time, people lose sight of what happened in World War I, what happened in World War II, What caused World War II? What was the price that was paid? Somebody mentioned ago they lost somebody at Normandy Beach and World War II. Unbelievable the events that happened during that time. And you go right on down through the different wars. I mean, if you even really want to go all the way back to the days of the Civil War, which we fought internally, then down through World War I, World War II, the Korean War. Somebody said they lost a loved one over here in the Korean War. The Vietnam War was very real to my generation that I lived in. I remember attending Madison Senior High School, Mansfield, Ohio, and coming over the loudspeaker, the principal would get on there and say, ladies and gentlemen, we regret to announce to you today that so-and-so, which would have been one of our classmates at Madison Senior High School, has lost their life in Vietnam. I mean, those were, you know, we were, depending on what year you were in, sophomore, junior, senior, if you're a senior, you were pretty close to those people, and to realize that those were kids that you went to school with, rubbed shoulders with, and hung out in school with, and now they're being reported that they're not coming home. Takes on real meaning. And then as we said in 9/11, when that happened, and to realize the men and women that stepped up and said, you know what, I'll go and serve our country and for the freedoms, to protect the freedoms and the chance to have what we have today. And people began to sign up. And I began to hear of news reports of this person, that person, and people that had promising careers here, football athletes, even in the pro football leagues and that, decided they would leave what they were doing, leave the money behind, and go and sign up and go serve their country to defend America. You go right on down through the Iraq War, the Afghanistan War, and so that's really fresh in our minds. But I find it's interesting that if you're not careful over time, we can lose sight of some of these things. Unless we never forget, we should always be mindful, and that wars and rumors of wars have always been fought. And that's where Israel found themselves right here in the book of Esther. Now, what's interesting about the book of Esther, when you get here to this at this particular time, you know, when you think about Memorial Day, it's all about remembering people who died and serving their country and serving their nation. And our world, as we said, has always had wars and rumors of wars and through that. But when you get to the book of Esther, what's interesting here, the significance of the book of Esther is that it testifies to the secret watch care of Jehovah over a dispersed Israel. Israel's in dispersion here, and we find there were three times that Israel was taken into captivity. And first of all, the Assyrians came in and took Israel captive and took Israel and Judah captive. Then we find the Babylonian Empire come in and conquering the Assyrians. Israel still found themselves in captivity. And then thirdly, the third part of that was the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's where we find when we get to the book of Esther, it's interesting. Because when you look at Esther here, the king at this time, Xerxes is the Greek name, and had his wife was Vashti. And I'll get to this in a little bit, but a simple outline or a simple understanding of the book of Esther is Esther comes to the throne here as the queen, replacing Vashti as the queen. She's coronated as the new queen, and there we find that she has a cousin by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai here then becomes a loyal servant to the king. Well, being a servant to the king had an enemy, and the enemy here was Haman in chapter 3. Haman was one that hated the Jews, and if there was ever a people that were attacked, have gone to war, I don't think anybody's probably fought more wars than the nation of Israel. And literally has literally from time to time tried to stamp out the name of the Jewish people of Israel. And so Haman begins to try to do that and issues a decree. Here's Esther, though, risen to the prominence of queen, intervenes. Mordecai is recognized, and Haman eventually falls as he builds a gallows to hang Mordecai on. The roles are reversed, and Haman is hung by his own gallows. But Israel survives this genocide attempt. And it's interesting that down through history, why wars start. and what the reasons why they start. And here with the nation of Israel, found themselves constantly in a state of war. And so when you look at here, one thing I found interesting in studying the book of Esther, and I began to go through and look at all this and what was going on with Haman and Mordecai and the throne and here under the Persian Empire, is I found something interesting. The name of God is not even mentioned in the chapters here in the book of Esther. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that highly unusual. And yet, as I read through the book of Esther and study the book of Esther, God's footprints are all over the book of Esther here in this in these texts. And so when you look at it, the name of God does not occur entirely throughout the book. And in no other book of the Bible is God's providence more apparent than here in the book of Israel. A small remnant returns to Jerusalem, and the mass of the nation of Israel has preferred the easy and the lucrative life under the Persian rule. They became comfortable under this foreign power, the Persian rule. And so what you find, but God did not forsake them. God had a remnant, and God would take care of the nation of Israel, and God would preserve them and bring them through this difficult time. You know what's interesting about Esther here? Esther was a Jewish orphan maiden and in the city of Shushan, who became the queen of Persia. And her cousin here was Mordecai and was a minor official at the palace. He reared Esther as his own daughter. Haman was a high official in the king's court who Mordecai would not bow down to. Now look in Esther, if you will, chapter 3. And I want to show you the hatred here that is so, you know, to go to war. And at different times down throughout history, there was an attempt to stamp out the Jewish nation of Israel. But to go to war, somebody has really got to have a hatred or a vengeance or an evil or something to be able to launch an attack and to go after another nation to take on and to kill other individuals. But look at here in Esther in chapter 3, verse 1. And after these things did King Ahasuerus here promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai here, a Jew, who was also in the court, was an official in the court, but under Haman. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did Haman did him reverence. And then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, notice this now, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? And now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, and they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. You might want to underline this in the Bible. It's not the first time, won't be the last, that some nations tried to destroy the Jewish nation of Israel. It says, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. The first month, that is the month of Nisan, here in the 12th year of the king of Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman and the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over the province and to the rulers of the people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language. And the name of the king Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring.
The letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. And the post went out, and being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given to Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. So you get a little bit of the setting here, and you see what was taking place. Here Xerxes, or here the king, the Persian king, had divorced his wife, Vashti. And when he sought a new queen from among the maidens in the realm, he chose out Esther. Esther was this young Hebrew girl, this young Jewish maiden here. And when the Jews in the empire were faced with destruction, she was able to bring her to a position of leadership to be able to influence this ruling that was brought here by Haman under the king's command. She occurred here in the Persian period, really back about 539 B.C., and so the Persian king ruled at that time. Ashurus was his Persian name, Xerxes is his Greek name. And so these events really occurred from the first return of the Jews after the 70-year captivity of Babylon under Zerubbabel, and then the second return led by Ezra later on. So when you look at it, though, both books, Esther, and you go back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, chronicle how vigorously a foreign power tried to eliminate the Jewish race. The book of Exodus is written with that throughout the times of Moses and tried to ruin and annihilate the Jewish race. Now we find it here in the book of Esther, the same thing by these foreign powers. But God sovereignly preserved his people in accordance with his covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I don't know about you, but I find it's interesting as I go back. I love history. When I was in school, I just loved to study American history and then world history and to find out, you know what I can see? There were times that it seemed like in World War I, World War II, and right on through a lot of it, maybe even so in Korea, I don't know, and some other conflicts in Vietnam, that there at times no hope and battles lost, and you're not sure if you're going to gain the victory and if God is going to prevail. But you know what I find interesting? I see here in the book of Esther, it's kind of like a chess match. I don't know if any of you ever played chess, but what I observe and see and study in here is like a chess game going on. Something bigger than what you and I see. It's God against Satan. It's right against wrong. It's good against evil. So I don't know about you or what you thought on 9/11, but I sit there and I looked at that. I thought, I don't know what's going on, but whatever it is, it's not good. And there's evil in the world attacking our homeland. And when you look at it around the world and that, there's always going to be evil that's going to rise up from time to time and to be able to bring the attacks or whatever it is to bring that upon the people. And so we find that right here, that God sovereignly preserved his people in accordance with his covenant promise to Abraham here under the Jewish covenant. I also find it interesting that it's no accident that America is where America is at today. We were founded on Judeo-Christian principles with a belief in God. Our first textbook in the public school system was the Bible. And when you look at it today, how much we have strayed from our founding fathers and the founding and the foundations of where we began over 200 plus years ago to where we're at today. Today, the textbook in the public school is not the Bible. Matter of fact, today they've taken prayer, and I've seen this in our lifetime. We've seen prayer taken out of the public school education system. We've seen the Bible, which is the Word of God, which was our first textbook in the public school system, removed. We've seen the attack on the Ten Commandments. We've seen at every step along the way, evil trying to get a foothold in to ruin and to take away what made America great in its very beginning and its very foundations. You know, isn't it sad that sometimes it takes a crisis? It takes a rattling to the bone to shake America's foundations, to pull the people together, the divisions together, all the things that divide us. And we're in a presidential election year, and you see a lot of things going on, and we just need to continue to pray and do our homework and pray that whoever that is, the next person that sits in the Oval Office, needs to be the person that's going to be the right commander-in-chief, that has at the controls to be able to stand against the evils of the world and make the right decisions at the right time. There is a lot at stake in this presidential election. A lot. All the way from the United States Supreme Court. I heard yesterday that it could be this election, the next president of the United States could have an impact on the next four, maybe five U.S. Supreme Court justices that's set on the Supreme Court. You look at that and you look at the commander-in-chief and the United States military that we're in today, and only to say this, that, you know, what God is still has a master plan, and God is still at work behind the scenes. That's exactly what he was doing right here in the book of Esther. So I don't know about you. My faith is in God. My faith is in not the next politician or not the next Congress or the next whatever. They have oftentimes failed us in the past. But I'm just praying for God and simply that 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin and their wickedness, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Is the only healing is going to come through God. The only thing we see right here is a chess match that we see going on right here, that God's sovereignly preserving his people here in the book of Esther, as he's going to do even today in our generation. So as a result of God's prevailing, Esther, when you get to Esther chapter 9, chapter 10 here, records the beginning of this Feast of Purim. So what they established was a new annual festival in the 12th, it was in the month of February and the month of March, and to celebrate the nation's survival. That's what they were celebrating. Purim became one of two festivals given outside of the Mosaic legislation, still to be celebrated in Israel and Hanukkah, and the Festival of Lights is the other. So the time of Esther arrived here 550 years after the death of Agag, but neither Haman the Agite nor Mordecai the Benjamite had forgotten the tribal feud that still smoldered in their souls. And so here they go at loggerheads together, Mordecai against Haman. And you know what's interesting? God always raises up the right person at the right time and puts them in a position exactly where he wants them to be. I'm simply saying to you today, it is no accident that Esther became the queen of this Persian king. Here was a little Jewish lady, that an orphan that was brought in and put in a position of power to be able to rescue the Jewish people. I don't know how the whole political system is going to play itself out. I don't know who's going to be in the Oval Office here. I don't know that. I just know this, that there's going to continue to be evil in the world. There's going to continue to be wars and rumors of wars, and my faith is in a holy God that he knows what he's doing. He has the control of kings' hearts and presidents' hearts and leaders' hearts, and he can raise up exactly who he wants to be there at exactly the right time and the right place. So God is in control of that. And so when you look at it here, and that's why Mordecai, he refused to bow down to Haman in Esther chapter 3. And so we find that is why Haman here so viciously attempted to exterminate the Jewish race. That's what he did in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 13. So God's prophecy here to extinguish the Amalekites, remember that in the Old Testament? And then God's promise to preserve the Jews is now carried out right here in the lives of Haman and Mordecai. That's a promise that he was fulfilling. Remember that? To stamp out the Amalekites, the enemy of God's people. And then to preserve this Benjamite, Mordecai here, and to preserve the nation of Israel. We live in some challenging times. All that's going on in North Korea, South Korea, Iraq, Iran, and that part of the Middle East, and politically, and with all that's going on today, we need to really understand that God has a master plan. He's unfolding it, and he controls the leaders and the rulers and allows, permits, and puts into control those by his divine sovereign will. So the main message here of the book of Esther could be compared really, as I said, to a chess game. I think, when you look at it, God and Satan, invisible. The Bible says God is a spirit. Satan is a spirit. And here we find these two, God and Satan, invisible players, moved real kings, moved real queens, and moved nobles in position to accomplish their will and their purpose. So you got to, don't underestimate. The Bible says that Satan goes to and fro up and down the land seeking whom he may devour. He's very powerful. He has the ability to influence. And we find that right here exactly in the book of Esther. And so when you look at it, when Satan put Haman into place, that's exactly what happened here. Satan put Haman into place. It was as if he announced to God, check. So here's what God then positioned Esther and Mordecai into checkmate. And if you know how to play chess, checkmate just won the game. So when you look at it, I see really a positioning here in the world that we live in. Our confidence, our trust, our belief should be in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's a check game going on here. And it's Satan and God. And Satan makes a move, and God makes a move. Satan makes a move, and God makes a move. We need to be on God's side and praying for His will to be done, and God sovereignly will handle. And we see that ever since the fall of man, Satan has attempted to spiritually sever God's relationship with His human creation and disrupt God's covenant promises with the nation of Israel. Check, checkmate. God always makes the right move that wins and gives us the victory. And for example, when you think about it, down through time, Christ, Jesus Christ's line through the tribe of Judah had been murderously reduced to Joash alone, who was rescued and then preserved. Later on, you remember Herod slaughtered the infants of Bethlehem, thinking that Jesus Christ was among them? Check. Satan makes a move. Checkmate, God makes a move that brings the victory and accomplishes His sovereign plan. When you think about it, Satan tempted Christ to denounce God and worship Him. Remember, he went to Him in Matthew 4, just bow down and worship Me, and I'll give you this. Remember, checkmate? Peter, at Satan's insistence, tried to block Christ's journey to Calvary. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who then betrayed Christ to the Jews and to the Romans. So God was not mentioned here. God, when you go home and read it for yourself, God is not mentioned here in the book of Esther, but His name's written all over it. His handiwork is written all over it. I just love it when God begins to work and begins to move and begins to use things and put places in place. And none of this should catch you and I by surprise. We may be alarmed by what we see on the news feeds of the world, but believe me, God is in control. God is not mentioned here, but He's written all over it. If God is, it was God who opposed the foiled Satan's diabolical schemes by providential intervention. And at times in human history, you can see the providential intervention of a holy God to accomplish His will and His purposes. So in the book of Esther, all of God's unconditional covenant promises to Abraham and to David, that's what was in jeopardy right here. All the promise that God made to Abraham, all the promises that God had made to King David, came into jeopardy right here with Haman and Mordecai and in the book of Esther. So when you think about it here, it's to realize that, however, God's love for Israel is nowhere more apparent than in this dramatic rescue of His people from pending the elimination. And what you find here is we find literally there was a scheme. As Haman goes to the king and says, this Jew, they will not bow down and they will not obey the seal and the order that you have given. And he begins to take action and wanted all the Jews slain. Thank God the queen, Esther, goes before the king, pleads her case that all of her people is about to be killed. And to make a long story short, Esther then, because she pleads the case for the Jewish people before the king changes the decree and allows then the gallows that Haman built to hang Mordecai on. They then take and hang Haman on his own gallows. God prevailed. It's a chess match. It's a chess game between right and wrong, good and evil, God and Satan. And we see that, do we not, in the world that we live in today. And even with the nation of Israel, God is in control of the nation of Israel today. And the events that we live in today, we just need to pray for, ask God for, and to pray for the right leaders to be put into place, the right presidents, the right congressmen, the right officials, the right elected officials. where they say the only thing for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. We need good men, good women that'll step up and stand true. And we need the right commander-in-chief to be able to handle the world events. I don't know about you, but I think we had the right commander-in-chief the day 9/11 happened. And I don't know about you, but I was on that day as I watched that unfold, I was proud to be an American and to realize that God is in control. But we also realize today there are leaders that are there, put there and placed there. And some of these leaders, as you look in the world that we live in, here we see it in the book of Esther. Satan will raise up different leaders and put them in a position, and it's a chess game going on between good and evil, God and Satan. A move gets made this way, and God puts a move this way. Satan makes a move this way, and God puts a move this way. And you say, well, if God is God and God is sovereign, why don't you just put an end to all that? God is going to show himself strong, show himself sovereign, and God is in control. Today, friend, I don't know about you. I don't know who you put your trust in. I don't know who you put your faith in. But I would pray today, if you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to put your trust and faith and belief in Him and get on God's side and believe in Him that God is in control. When you and I go to bed at night and sleep at night, we ought not to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. God is still in control. God is going to lead and guide and direct. We just need to do our part. 2 Chronicles 7:14 makes it really clear. A large responsibility starts with the believing Christians, you and I. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. A lot riding on that. God says, I'll do my part. I need you to do your part. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, today, that's the message we see here in the book of Esther, this memorial.